We're taught, as God teaches us through the delivery of sermons and messages and articles, and but we ought to be able to see through example God work and the way that God works. We ought to discern the signs and the way things are done and the way God moves and the way God meets the needs of his people. And I was sitting there thinking that it ought to impress somebody. Somebody ought to be impressed. Somebody ought to learn from this. As you look over this congregation of people, and it's about the same size on Sunday night every week and Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and we're not a large church by any means. This is not what you consider a large church at all. And yet, for these 30-odd years, God has, by his own power and in his own way, met every need of this congregation generously and abundantly, without one sermon on giving, without one stewardship drive, without one pledge card being signed, without one solicitation to anyone made, without one name ever being printed in a bulletin, without one window or pew ever being dedicated, without any pressure whatsoever, God Almighty has just generously, through you, laying upon your heart the burden to get the gospel out, he's met the need. And that ought to say something. I don't know why that folks don't learn that. We don't have to make our needs known to men. We make them known to God. He knows them anyway. And if the Lord God is in anything, in any work or effort, if he's in any ministry, I guarantee you, without appealing to anybody in any way, soliciting any funds, he'll meet that need. And if he does not supply the funds and meet the need, he's not in it. I'm confident of that. I'm just confident of it. And I'm thankful. And I like to express, a man sent an offering in this week and said, you don't need to write to me and thank me. But I wrote to him anyway, and I said, I know the people who give are not giving to be thanked or to be praised. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. But I want everyone to know I'm grateful and appreciative for those who support the ministry of the word. We don't solicit your gifts, but we thank you for them. That makes sense. We don't pressure anyone to do anything, but I'm deeply, in a most heartfelt manner, grateful to everyone who utters a prayer or makes a contribution or gives a gift or teaches a lesson or blesses us with your fellowship or shakes a hand or gives a smile or encourages in any way this ministry of the Word of God, because we have on every hand much discouragement. All right, now, I'm going to preach from Romans 4, and I don't know whether you'd call it preaching, teaching, instructing, or whatever, but I hope I can get across something tonight that I think is vital. Now, chapter 4 of the book of Romans will require us to go back a little bit into the preceding chapters. And in the preceding chapters, 1, 2, and 3, very simply, there are four prominent things taught. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, there are four most prominent things that stand out there. There are thousands of things taught. You can't read one word from the Word of God without being taught something about His glory and majesty and redemptive work. But there are four vital truths that stand out in the first three chapters of Romans. The first one is this. There is absolutely no acceptance with God. No acceptance with God for Jew or Gentile. There's absolutely no justification before God by any man's works or deeds. Now, you can write, that's what Paul is saying in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Absolutely no acceptance with God, no justification by works that we've done. And there are two reasons for this. There are two simple reasons why you cannot be accepted of God by what you do. Number one is the perfect law of God, which you cannot keep. That's the first reason. That's obvious. If you do anything, any kind of work or deed, and God accepts it outside of the mediatorial work of Christ, it'll have to be perfect. God can only deal with and have to do with that which is essentially perfect. And that doesn't dwell in us. Even the man at his best state is vanity. The very best work we can do, or deed we can do, or effort we can put forth, or word we can say is shot full of vanity, pride, self, and sin. The law of God is perfect, and we are imperfect, and that's the two reasons why we cannot work our way to God. We cannot be accepted of God by anything we do is because of the perfection of the law and the imperfection of our nature. Now let me show you that in Romans 3. Romans 3 verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Is the Jew better than the Gentile or vice versa? No, in no wise. We have before proved, we've set this forth, both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. They're all under sin. I mean sin. We're under the curse of sin, the judgment of sin. We're under the dominion of sin. God looked down from heaven to see if there's any that do good, that did do good. He found we're all gone out of the way. He found that every imagination of our hearts is evil. How often? Boy, I sin every once in a while. No, continually, continually, continually. You never thought a good thought in your life. Not God good. He said, as it's written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, that's our problem. That's the reason we cannot be accepted in it, in ourselves or in anything we do. And verse 20 says this, therefore, summing all this up, by the deeds of the law, by the deeds of religion, by the works of the flesh, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Now, that's it. Now, look at verse 28. And Paul said, therefore, I conclude in these first three chapters that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. That's a conclusion. That's the conclusion you have to come to if you read the first three chapters of Romans. All right, here's the second prominent truth. But thank God, there is a righteousness to be had. There's none in me. My righteousness is a filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, then a man will never be accepted of God. I beg your pardon. Yes, sir, there is a righteousness. There is a perfect holiness. There is a perfect standing before God that's available to you and me. There is a righteousness. And it's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's where it is, and that's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 is saying. There is a righteousness. It's not found in the pool. It's not found in the law. It's not found in the table. It's not found in these human hearts. It's not found in the rules and regulations of religion. It's not found in the second work of grace. It's not found in laying hands on people. It's not found in the gifts of the Spirit. It's found in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's where it's found. Look at Romans 3, verse 19. Now, we know, Romans 3, 19, that what things soever God's law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's all of us. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, that's what he said. But wait a minute, before you commit suicide. Hold on, wait a minute, before you go off the deep end, wait. There's no acceptance with God, there's no justification, there's no salvation, there's no hope for man in anything that he does or has or says or wills or contributes. Nothing impossible. But wait a minute. Now hold on. But now the righteousness of God. Now if God purposed it, and if God ordained it, and if God effected it, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be acceptable. If God Almighty had anything to do with it, you can hang on it. The righteousness of God without the law, without your keeping a Sabbath day, without your not going to the show on Sunday, not buying a Sunday paper, not walking so far, not cooking a meal, without the law, without your obedience to the law, this righteousness of God without the law is manifested. God has brought it forth. God has revealed it, and it's witnessed by the word of God and all the prophets. Jeremiah talked about it. He said, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah said, Kenu, the Lord our righteousness. He said, I'll raise up a righteous branch. In that day, Israel, Judah shall be righteous, holy. It's witnessed by the word. It's even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of, by the faithfulness of, by the life of, by the work of, by the obedience of Jesus Christ, the God-man. God willed it, Christ worked it. God purposed it, Christ purchased it. Almighty God willed it, and Christ perfected it. And it's for you and me. He didn't need it for himself. He is righteous. He did it for the unrighteous. He died the just for the unjust. He might bring us unjust to God. And it's it's unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference. Old Testament, New Testament. Male or female, black or white, bond or free, rich or poor, learned or ignorant, old or young. It's unto all and upon all that believe. There's no difference, for we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory, but being justified freely, freely, no exchange on our part, no contribution. Well, now, I hate it for preachers to say, I despise it. They ought to know better. If you do this, God will bless you. If God blesses you for you doing anything, I'm going to call God into question. Wouldn't you? If you do this, God will bless you. I'll tell you, if God blesses you, you'll do this. That's the difference. If God blesses you, you'll do this. But don't you drive a Jew bargain with God Almighty now. Now, God's not coming to the bargaining table with you. You are justified freely. Free. You know, I always kind of shy away from these free offers, these merchants always having, this is free and that's free and the other's free. Olin Mills going to give you some free photographs. Don't you believe it either. But when God says free, he means free. And you insult God if you bring your checkbook. You want to know one way to get invited in those photographers is bring your checkbook. You want to know a way to get invited out of God's presence, you bring your checkbook. It's free. It's free through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you the third thing that we have in these first three chapters before we light in chapter 4, and that's this. This perfect righteousness of Christ. Now here's a great, great truth. This perfect righteousness of Christ, this perfect holiness of Christ, this perfect obedience of Christ, which is imputed to us, reckoned to us, charged to us, freely given to us through faith in Him, not only justifies me, the sinner, it not only justifies me before God, but this work of Christ, this obedience of Christ, is of such a nature and work that it enables God to be just and justify. It justifies God. What a magnificent work that Christ not only makes me holy, but by His life and death and work, He enables God, a holy God, to forgive me. And that's mighty important. That's mighty important. Christ vindicates God and enables Almighty God to be just and justified. Turn to Romans 3, and let's look at verse 25 and 26. Listen to this. Whom God, talking about Christ, hath set forth, foreordained, to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a sacrifice, through faith in His blood, to declare God's righteousness. Christ our Lord, in His life and death, in His blood, in His righteousness, declares God's righteousness. He came forth from a righteous God. Christ came down here and He didn't trim the law of God or alter the law of God or whittle down the law of God. He met it full blast, just as it is, and kept it. He didn't come down here into this world to get God in the notion to show pity to us. He came down here legally and judicially and met every requirement God Almighty put upon any believer. And He declared God's righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed the Old Testament saints through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this very time, God's righteousness, that God may be just, fully just, wholly just, righteously just, truthfully just, and the justifier of everybody who believes in Christ. That's just monumental. And you know, growing up in church and going to preacher school, that I never heard that ever said, expressed, preached, or taught. I never heard the question asked about God's justice and righteousness. Nobody ever mentioned that. Just that God pities you and loves you and wants you to be saved. Walk thou, make your profession, believe in Jesus, and it'll all be all right. Wait a minute. There's a holy God to be justified. There's a holy law to be satisfied. There's the wrath of God to be met. And Christ did all that. And now God can be God and save me without relinquishing one atom of His holiness. God's not going to take us to heaven by tricks. God's not going to do it with mirrors. The Lord God, in the redemption of His people, did it openly and according to His law and His standard of holiness. You see that? And I wouldn't have understood this 35 years ago. Somebody said it to me. But they asked a fella like you and me, just an ordinary fella, believer, what if you get to heaven and start through the gate and somebody stops you and won't let you go in, just believing on Jesus Christ, not having any works to show or present? Well, he said, God would lose a whole lot more than I lose. Man said, what? He said, God would lose a whole lot more than I'd lose. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, I'd lose my soul, but God would lose His honor. Because He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that's all I got to bring, is the fact I believe on Christ. That's pretty good. But this third thing I see in these three chapters is this perfect holiness of Christ. Not only justifies us or gives us something to rest in or something to claim or something to trust in, something to hold to, but it justifies God and enables God to swing open those righteous gates and swing open that Holy of Holies and say, hey, come on in, boldly. Aren't you a little reluctant to go in? Oh, no. Not robed in the righteousness of Christ. I'd be a whole lot reluctant to go in any other way. But in His name and in His righteousness and in His blood, I'm as holy as God. That's right. Because I got the righteousness of God. Now, those who are going about to establish their own holiness, they've got a, that's another proposition. That's another problem. All right, now watch this. The fourth thing that's taught all the way through these three chapters is this. All spiritual blessings, all of this I've been talking about, this righteousness, this justification, this sanctification, this acceptance, it's ours only one way. One way, one word. One five-letter word. F-A-I-T-H. All the way through these three chapters. Look at chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. My friends, this is an ordained, God-sent, God-blessed apostle of Jesus Christ writing Holy Scriptures. A man is justified by faith. You say, now what about James's book? Talking about, was not Abraham our father justified by works? There's one thing you need to understand. That Paul and James are saying the same thing. James is talking about the justification of our faith before men. Paul is talking about justification of our souls before God. Paul is saying that our souls are justified before God only by faith. And James is saying that if you're going to justify your faith and prove you really believe in God, you justify it before men and prove it before men by your works. Show me your faith without your works. You can't show it to me. Not that way. You show me your faith by your works. And that's what James, isn't that right, John? That's what James is writing. Paul is talking about the justification of the soul before God. By faith alone, apart from any works. James is talking about the justification of our works, of our faith, rather, before men by our works. All right, let's read on. Chapter 3, verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, the Jew by faith, and the uncircumcision, the Gentile, by faith. That's how God justifies a sinner. Is that clear? All right, now what Paul does in chapter 4, chapter 4, is he brings forth an illustration of what he's been teaching. No acceptance with God by works, but there is a righteousness in Christ, and that righteousness of Christ justifies you before God and God before His holy law and His justice. And that righteousness is yours by faith. And then he reaches back and gets an example of faith and puts him out here in front of you. And you know who he chooses? Abraham. And the reason Paul chooses Abraham to illustrate justification, redemption by faith alone apart from works is because the Jews held Abraham in the highest esteem. And rightfully so. Because God did. This man's called the friend of God. This man, we know he's justified. We know he was righteous. God said so. We know this man is with God. God said so. And so, whatever way that Abraham was justified before God, then you and I can be sure that it's the right way. So let's find out. Let's look at verse 1.
What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now Abraham is called the father of all believers, but here he's called the father of the Jews, as pertaining to the flesh. And what hath Abraham found in the flesh? In the works and circumcision of the law. Did he find the way to God? What did he find? What did he find in the works and the ceremonies? What did he find? Did he find righteousness? Did he find acceptance with God? Verse 2. If he did, if Abraham our father were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory before men. Hey, I'm Abraham, he said. You read about me? I did this, I did that, I did the other. I had a great son. I had all these different. He'd have a right to glorify, to boast or to glory before men. Look at the next line.
But not before God. Because God even knows the heart of Abraham.
God knows the heart of all men. And he certainly cannot glory before God. But what saith the Scriptures? And Paul, this is something we preachers need to learn. Effective preaching always establishes a point and proves it from the Word of God. And Paul is saying, what has Abraham our father found as pertaining to the flesh? Not one thing. If he did, he has whereof to glory before men, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say?
Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for holiness. Immaculate, infinite holiness. Do you see? That's it. You say, where's that found? Genesis 15, verse 6. Turn back there. I want you to see it. All the way back to the 15th chapter of Genesis. You know, I get amused at people who talk about dispensations. They say that people were saved in the garden, in innocence, and then they fell, and they were saved by conscience, and that didn't work, and they were saved by judges, that didn't work, and they were saved by law. Where does Abraham come in? They say he's saved by law. Look at this verse, Genesis 15:6. Now, this is way back. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. Now, stay with me. Stay with me. Abraham believed God. Now, look at verse 4. Now, to any man, to any person that works, if he works for salvation, if he works for righteousness, the reward is not reckoned of grace. If a man works for a prize and you give him the prize, you haven't shown him grace. You've paid a debt. You know what that said? It says, to a man that worketh, the reward is not grace, it's debt. But now, wait a minute. Verse 5, to him that worketh not. That doesn't mean believers won't work, but they don't work for salvation. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith is counted for righteousness. Since we have no works to commend us to God, we have no merit in ourselves, we have no deeds to present to God. Even David said, look at verse 6, even David said, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God will impute, charge, reckon righteousness without any works at all, without works. Can you take that to those two words, without works? Without works. Back in Romans 3, it says righteousness without law. Without works, without law, without deeds. Say, David wrote this, Psalm 32, happy, twice happy, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. That's the man that's blessed.
Brother D.J. Ward made this statement one time. He said, salvation is by works. Not yours, but Christ. His work. He worked it so you, because you couldn't, so you wouldn't have to. He said, salvation is by the deeds of the law, but Christ did it. Not you, Christ did it. And now he asked this question. He asked this question beginning at verse 9. Does this blessedness, what are we talking about, righteousness, does this blessedness come upon the circumcision only, that is the Jew, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When was it reckoned? Now, what is circumcision? Well, the Jews put a lot of stock in circumcision. It's twofold. Number one, circumcision is a sign or a token of the covenant God made with Israel. It's a sign. Every male child was circumcised when he was 8 days after, 8 days after he's born. And that was a sign or a token of the covenant God made with Israel concerning Canaan and other blessings. Secondly, it was a badge. It was a distinguishing badge that distinguished Israel from the heathen, from the pagan nations about them. Israel had a token of circumcision and a sign or badge of circumcision in the flesh to distinguish them as the national people of God. Now then, when was Abraham declared righteous? After he was circumcised, after he received the sign, or before? 14 years before. Did you know that? 14 years before Abraham ever got the sign of circumcision, the Word of God said he was righteous before God. That's what it says here. Verse 10, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And you can find that in Genesis 17, 9 through 11. Genesis 15, he was called righteous. Genesis 17, 14 years later, God gave him circumcision, right? So Paul's making a point. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he already had. Before he ever did any work, before he ever committed himself in any way as far as the Jewish nation was concerned, he was righteous. He flat believed God. That's all. That's all. And that was in order that, verse 11, he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. They're not Jews. They may be Americans or Russians or Arabs or Gentiles or whatever nation, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the Father, verse 12, of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision, but also who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. The faith of Abraham, that the basis, and watch this now. Here's what I want to show you. Look at Romans 3, 28 and 29. Let me show you something here. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Let me show you something here. There's so much preaching and so much prophetical preaching and so much talk about Israel, that nation over there in the Far East, Near East, or wherever that is. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Look at verse chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Well, when this was written, there was much in every way, but none now. There's not any now. Back here, there was some profit in being a Jew because they had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the Passover. They had the priesthood. They had the law. They had the prophets. They don't have anything now. They have nothing but heathenism now. There's no profit anymore in being a Jew physically. None whatsoever.
None whatsoever. Turn to Galatians. Let me show you something here. Actually, my friends, there's a disadvantage. They're under the judgment of God. Judicial blindness. They've got a refuge that won't work. They're hiding in a false religion. And Judaism is a false religion. Look at Galatians 3. Now watch this. Galatians 3, verse 6 and 7. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are faith, the same, they're children of Abraham. People who believe. You're a Jew. You're a Jew. You're a son of daughter of Abraham. See what I'm talking about? Don't envy anybody in a nation. Don't envy, above all things, Israel, who calls themselves Israel. Look, if you will, at verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He didn't say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Look at verse 29. And if you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise of God. Now, I've got to show you something back here in the text. I'm going to wind it up. This... You can preach for a week on this fourth chapter of Romans. Like I asked Charlie if he'd read that tonight. And I forget his comment was something to this extent. There's a whole lot in that chapter. You remember? I don't hope to cover it all, but I want to show you something here. You see those things I said, four prominent things in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And he's using Abraham as an illustration of that faith. Now, in this third division, starting with verse 17, Paul describes that faith. Now, there are many times that Abraham's faith stood out. I told my class this morning, and some of you may have studied also, that the Jews say Abraham had 10 major trials in his life, 10 traumatic major trials. I don't know that I could name them all, but some of them are when God called him out of his father's house. To leave his father's house, go to land he was sure. This man was 75 years old, well entrenched in his home life, with his tribe, with his people. God said, leave. There was another trial when he divided the land with Lot. Lot chose the fertile fields. Abraham went to the hills. There was another time when he wrestled with God over Sodom. Another time when the kings of Sodom would have made him wealthy. Another time when he was called on to put Ishmael, his son, out of his sight and away from his home. And then there was another time when he was commanded of God to sacrifice his only son. But do you know the illustration that Paul uses to illustrate faith, Abraham's faith? Let's look at it. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that be not, as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed this. He stood and looked at an old woman, 90 years old, far past the age of bearing children, and this old man, 100 years old, and he believed that God was going to raise up a seed from which would come Christ, and many nations would be blessed through the redemptive work of that seed of Abraham. And God would do it from a dead situation, and that was imputed to him. The impossibility, look at that word back in verse 18, who against hope, that is human hope, natural reason, it just can't be. But his hope was in God who can do what he said.
That's the basis of God blessing. He believed God. And what I see this, I see Christ in his redemptive work coming from that impossible situation. Man could do nothing about this. This womb was dead. This situation was hopeless. Man, with all of his shenanigans and tests, he couldn't do one thing about that.
And you and I can't do one thing about our dead situation in trespasses and sin. But I believe God can
in Christ. God can give life where there's no life. God can raise the dead. God can beget life where there is. Do you believe that? Now look at the next verse. And Charlie read this. Now then, verse 23. What's all this got to do with us? I'm not going to review all of it. That you just know what I've said. Now then, what's all this got? Now, all this is written not for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him. And have you seen how many times the word imputed, reckoned, counted, and charged is in this chapter?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8
times. Imputed. Imputed. Charged. What is, when something's imputed, when something's charged, it's reckoned to be mine. It's mine through the work of another. It's mine as if I did it. Charged to me. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, this same righteousness of Abraham,
if we join the church and if we give our tithes and if we follow the rules and regulations and straighten up our lives and serve God. And no, sir. One hedge about this. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now then, I'm not going to try to explain that. I'm not going to say, well, I'd like a lot of preachers. Yeah, but if you preach that, folks will live like they want to. Or people will sin all they want to. I don't know how we get mixed up like that, do you? See, if God does something in me in granting repentance and faith, it's a new heart and a new nature and a new life. I believe Christ. I belong to Christ. I want to glorify Christ. But this righteousness has nothing to do with what I do before or after conversion.
It doesn't put any stipulations on here but one, any conditions but one. This righteousness of Abraham is imputed to those who believe on Christ. That's what it said. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And one other statement. One other statement. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace. And number 3, verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And number 4, verse 3, not only so, but we even joy in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience, hope, experience. All these things. You see that? Is that? I've wanted to make it clear. I hope that I have.